Holy God, into the safety and beauty of this space, we pray once again that you will send your Holy Spirit on us so that we might be able to hear through scripture read and through the witnesses of these who have gone to another part of the world. We might be able to see and hear that which you need us to learn and be changed into those who reflect your grace and mercy onto the world. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. This morning, you'll see there are three preachers, none of whom are me, but I get to read scripture today, and I'm reading a passage that the group who went down to Arizona and Mexico was a part of their weekly study. It is a parable that Jesus tells us from the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer the king, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' And then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, and first and foremost, again, I'd like to thank Forest Lake for giving me the opportunity to partake in this journey. It was truly a once-in-a-lifetime experience, and it wouldn't have been possible without your support and financial support. And I'd also like to thank Frontera de Cristo and all the people that accompanied us, housed us, and guided us through our entire trip. I'm only sharing a small part of it here today, but it was truly a life-changing experience from the first moment to the last. And Frontera de Cristo is truly doing some amazing work on the border. And during our 1 week there, we were fortunate enough to see almost the full extent of their work, and we were welcomed everywhere we went. From the first moment we arrived, we were introduced to the monstrosity that is the border wall. It's a couple stories high. It's got some barbed wire. And we were confronted with the very uninviting message that the wall seemed to be sending to our counterparts across the border. And yet not 15 minutes later, we were being invited, welcomed, and very well fed in a very modest household by a family on the Mexican side. And we're complete strangers to them, spoke a different language. And despite our language and cultural differences, and we were treated almost as long-lost family members, sharing stories and jokes, even though only two of us could really translate between Spanish and English, over delicious tacos and salsa hilariously being spilled onto at least my shirt. We were welcomed again the next night when we went to the refugee shelter, which is called Kame. We later found out that it was constantly under the surveillance of the cartel, and when we showed up at the front doors, we didn't have much to bring other than a $3 American football, a soccer ball, and some chalk for the children to play with. And yet again, we were welcomed with open arms by the shelter and its volunteer staff. And we had another delicious dinner that night. As we had delicious dinners all week, but that night we had another delicious dinner with refugees, and they shared their stories with us of their homeland, why they left, the struggles of their present, and their goals for the future. Obviously, while they were telling me their stories, I felt heartbreak, guilt for not having had any of these struggles being born into the society that I was born into, and wondering how it would feel to be on their side. And yet, despite their hardships, everyone I met that night had a smile on their face as they told their stories, full of hope, perhaps, for what was to come next. And the week continued, and we continue to learn and grow from every experience to give an idea of all the amazing things that Frontera de Cristo does. We visited Creda, which is a drug and alcohol rehab center, Douglas Prieta Trabaja, which is a community garden for recovering addicts, Café Justo, which it's a farming cooperative designed to encourage farmers in southern Mexico, and we have some coffee from them outside, and some schools that they had helped build. And the whole time, several families and friends from both from churches on both sides of the border welcomed us into their homes for food. And we even met with the mayor of Douglas, Arizona. One of the more poignant moments was when we got to serve a meal to the migrants who were waiting on the border, sleeping in the dirt in 100 degree heat with not much more than a tarp covering them, waiting for their number to be called by a U.S. immigration official. And when they were out there, usually for 5 or 6 days, there was a small but nice building nearby, a few hundred paces away, that was called the Migrant Resource Center, where they could use the restroom, shower, eat. But they knew that if they just so happened to go to the center when their number was called, they'd just miss their entry for that day. And they might have to wait a few more days, which is more time for them to be within reach of the cartel or other dangers, and just sleeping out there, of course, in the hot desert sun. And I don't even know if they knew the statistic that only 10% of people that applied for asylum would actually be granted asylum, the rest turned away by the U.S. So I kind of tell you this to illustrate how much time we were spending with the migrants and the families on the Mexican side. And throughout the whole week, I thought I was figuring out who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. I had convinced myself that the bad guys were the Border Patrol. They were on a trip that we had been so welcomed by so many on the Mexican side. They were not welcoming and very uninviting and inhumane towards the good people who I consider to be prospective immigrants coming to the other side just looking for a better life. And it just so happened that on that Friday, the day before we left back to Colombia, we were scheduled to meet with the Border Patrol. And so most of the week I had seen that on our itinerary and I kind of ignored it, but enough of myself convincing myself that the Border Patrol were the quote-unquote bad guys had made me want to do a lot of talking and even interrogating the Border Patrol, and quite frankly, not do a lot of listening. And it turns out that only one gentleman ended up having the time to make it to that meeting, and he was a man named Rob. And just before I was about to launch a tirade of very guilt-provoking questions, he began to tell his story. And Rob was a very kind human being that more than understood the humanity on each side of the border, everything that both citizens in Agua Prieta and prospective immigrants and migrants alike, everything that they were going through. And he always treated everyone he encountered with respect, humility, sometimes even fed them snacks when they were starving. But as a Border Patrol agent, he obviously had a duty to protect the American people. And he explained to us that an overwhelming majority of migrants are simply coming to find work all over the United States to provide for their families. Unfortunately, a few of them already have lengthy criminal records. And perhaps even worse, a lot of migrants were being smuggled in by the cartels who operated on both sides of the border and forced migrants to pay very hefty fees and do very illegal acts in their agency just to find work or see family in the United States. Many others were held against their will, and when some in our group decried the separation of children from their families, he acknowledged that this was obviously a horrible thing, but he explained that in a few cases, some children were simply being passed from cartel member to give the traffickers the disguise of being a family. So not only was he protecting the American people, but he was really protecting the safety of many immigrants as well. And so after our session with him, my mind was totally blown, as were a number of us who were in that meeting that day. Clearly, I was wrong about the Border Patrol, and I could no longer decide who the good guys and the bad guys were anymore. That evening during our farewell dinner, I presented to Mark Adams that conflicting feeling that I had, and I told him perhaps the only people worthy of villainization were the cartel members. But even he quickly pointed out that the cartel members were once impoverished or refugees themselves, forced into that life against their will, to which we as Americans are partly responsible for having such a high demand for illicit drugs. Then he pointed out a Bible passage, Ephesians 6:12, which reads, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we all like to blame people who we think are bad. We like to point the finger at the Border Patrol or the cartel members or the immigrants, whoever we feel is worthy of the blame. But it's important to remember that we are not fighting against people on any side. There are people on all sides, and we are all people, and we all have the right to live and flourish. We should be driving to create change instead of spreading blame. And it's been 3 months now since we returned, and I still really haven't fully wrapped my head around everything that I saw and that I heard. There were so many lessons to be learned from that trip, so many different lessons, like learning how to be truly hospitable, open-minded, good servants, and much more. But for me, the biggest thing was being reminded that instead of casting blame, we should be casting our efforts to creating change against the principalities and powers to create a better world for all of the flesh and blood. Thank you.
When I decided to go on this mission trip to the Mexican border with Frontera de Cristo, I had no idea what I was getting myself into. All I knew was that this was my first ever mission trip, and I was going with a group of people I barely knew, and I was going to a place that I'd never been before. It was scary, but I knew God was calling me to go there to learn and to grow. So for this World Communion Sunday, I want to share with you just one of the lessons that I learned on that trip. And that lesson revolves around the word global. Today, the word global is almost always followed by something we wouldn't consider good: global warming, global wars, global terrorism, etc. When my mind combined those with the bad news that flies around the globe in this digital age, the darkness of all that evil began to feel overwhelming and impenetrable. The darkness made me feel powerless and hopeless. When I look at that one small area of the globe, America's southern border, I hear of people being extorted, murdered, trafficked, dying trying to cross, or being separated from their families. It's enough to make me want to throw up my hands in defeat. But when I got down to the border, I found there was another, even more powerful, global thing that I had completely forgotten about: the global church. We went down to an area that, if you only listen to the media, might as well have been the Wild West, with all its lawlessness and violence. Yet, we found little of that. Instead, what we found was Mark and Miriam and Frontera de Cristo staff and volunteers being beacons of light in that seemingly impenetrable darkness. Their presence is a physical reminder of two important verses. The first is John chapter 1, verse 5. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome. And the second is Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The light that they represent not only continuously works to dispel the darkness on our border, but has also dispersed the darkness that clouded my own eyes and heart. Suddenly, I remembered that God is everywhere. He too is global and vaster still. I don't have to be everywhere. I don't have to fix all the problems. I don't have to be everywhere. God and our brothers and sisters are everywhere, working to drive away the darkness with the light of Christ. Their light is at the border, bringing hope and healing to migrants through Frontera de Cristo and the Presbyterian Border Region Outreach. Their light is in Lesotho, Africa, helping the poor, hungry, and orphaned through Mamignani and the Ministry of Hope. It's in the Bahamas, helping people recover from the hurricane. That same light is in India, Europe, the Middle East, and Asia. The light of the church is everywhere, and it's driving away the darkness in every corner of the globe. So the lesson that I learned at the border, and the one that I want to share with you today on this World or Global Communion Sunday, is that no matter how much bad news you hear from around the world, don't feel like it's hopeless. Don't believe that there is no one there helping, and don't think you have to do it by yourself. The global church is there, the global church is helping, and the global church is shining the light of Christ into the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. What God showed me and taught me down at the border renewed my spirit and filled me with hope. But as I walked out of that classroom on the border, God tapped me on the shoulder and told me that the lesson wasn't over yet. He pointed out that just as I look with hope to the global church, who is working against evil, injustice, poverty, destruction in other parts of the globe, that same church is looking back to us to help heal the same here in our part of the world. When they look at the news and see the darkness that is spread from divisive politics, discrimination, food deserts, and the injustices that are done to the poor and voiceless, the global church is looking with hope to us to help heal those divisions to be the voice for the voiceless, and to bring justice to our community. How can you do this? I'm glad I've inspired you to ask. For starters, More Justice House meetings are going on now. There, you can learn how to help address the injustices going on right now here in our community. Details for how you can join are in your bulletin. You can contact Bill Wanamaker for opportunities to help mentor our youth or be chaperones for events. You can help make bags like our children are doing now for the upcoming potato drop, and then come fill those bags on November 9th to help feed members of our community. If those don't speak to you, then out on the Connecting Points desk, you can pick up this Jesus Said, Follow Me pamphlet, which offers over 30 opportunities where you can put your time, talent to work, becoming a beacon of light here in Columbia. So as we take time to celebrate communion with our brothers and sisters around the world today, let us honor them and remember them by doing our work here to keep the church global and the light of Christ shining bright.
Good morning. I feel it was a real privilege for me to participate in this particular mission trip. I've been on some before, and the focus in this trip was far more on learning than it was doing. I really appreciated the opportunity to go. This morning, I just want to share some of the personal results of my Frontero de Cristo experience. The impact really was very significant, and I strive even now to make that experience with the migrant population and the many residents of Mexico and Agua Prieta to be in the backdrop of my life here. I really do want that very much. It was that meaningful to me. And I often wonder how the travels and the travails of the migrant population, the people that we met and literally rubbed shoulders with, and how they're doing. I likely will never find out, which is sad. But they are all persons who are in extremely vulnerable and dangerous situations as they start to try to start a new life filled with hope. And it was during that trip that I developed a real sense of connection with a lot of those wonderful people who now had names and faces. The relationships felt very real and very powerful to me. It's so much more difficult, maybe impossible really, to connect with those who are not personally identified or seen. Sometimes we see pictures in the media, but even though that helps somewhat, it's certainly not the same thing as being there. I have a much harder time, even though my heart breaks at times, but I have a harder time connecting with, in any sort of personal way, with the folks in Bahamas and Saudi Arabia even, and South Sudan and Syria and Yemen, where strife and hardship is just the experience for all of the folks there. And I've thought that perhaps the connection that we experienced is what maybe these mission experiences are all about. It's maybe not so much about giving, but it's about connecting, being one with these people, and being changed as individuals ourselves. You know, I know we've all struggled in various ways. And we know that struggles connect us in significant and different ways than celebrations do. Both are important in our lives. But my prayer for myself and perhaps for you as well is to open my eyes and to see, and my ears to hear, those in all parts of the world who struggle and lack opportunity. And right now I'm thinking specifically of the brothers and sisters in Mexico. One thing significant for me was the shift in my understanding of gratitude and thanksgiving since that mission trip, during the mission trip and since then. And I'm really thankful for the bridge that exists between us and God, and as well as between us and the people from all over this world, because of God's love embodied in Jesus. And personally, because of my experience in Mexico, I feel so much more free now to really love those individuals from all cultures and places in this wide world. We are children of God who loves us. I've also thought much more recently about the nature of gratitude expressed by the Pharisee when he was observing the low and even despised tax collector, the story of the Pharisee and the publican, which probably most are familiar with. The Pharisee was a very thankful man, but he was thankful that he was not like the person he saw groveling nearby, a person he probably thought of as a loser, a chump. Thanks God that I'm not like that fellow over there. That thanks appears to separate rather than connect us with others. And in that context, it seems very hollow to me. It tends to maintain the status quo and maybe even a sense of privilege and superiority rather than moving us to change. I'm very grateful for a greater awareness of God's love for all people, including those who are struggling, are broken, and looked down on. We all have the capacity to be drawn closer together through God's love and mercy. I really don't want to take my blessings for granted. By definition, gifts are undeserved, although my tendency is to often expect them. And sometimes, actually, I feel that they're deserved. And I really don't want to consider my blessings ever to be at the expense of others. I think that perhaps God chose us here in America, in Columbia, South Carolina, to have a good life, to help others to have a better life. Luke 12, verse 48 states that to whom much is given, I say, the Bible tells given, not deserved, not earned, given. Much is expected and required. God also spoke to Abraham with a promise as well as an instruction that his blessing, Abraham, that God's blessing to Abraham was expressly in order to be a blessing. And I hope that's the way we can all feel as we move forward in our lives, blessed as we are.